Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer before we come to the Word of God. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks again for the grace of God towards us. We thank you for your relentless purpose to glorify Jesus Christ. And we come again in this hour and ask that that would be so, that he will be exalted, he will be praised, he will be glorified. So we come in and just look to you to quieten our hearts, to give us that concentration, and with it the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we ask you also to strengthen us with that might in the inner man by your Spirit, so that we can respond to the great truth of who he is. And we're coming to trust you for that, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a multitude of wonderful hymns being written in our day. Tremendous songs. And we have sung some of them already in this conference. I hope that people will continue to sing them. My greatest fear concerning them is that the modern music is going to become a fad, and you sing them for a while and then you have to have something new to sing. The reason I say that is because there's a great value to the old hymns. I've been in church all my life, alright? I was in there from the time I was just a little thing, alright? I was brought to church. This morning we sang an old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I don't have any idea how many times I have sung Great is Thy Faithfulness. But I do know this, that in 40 plus years of walking, 45 plus years of walking with the Lord, there have been multiple occasions where the Lord used that particular hymn to meet me. And each time it meets you, it adds a little more value to the impact of that song. So it's one that is very hard for me to sing without a flood of memories. And those memories, God puts them there for a reason. There's a lot said in the Word of God about remembering. Because if you can remember the right things, you can be kept, and there's a strengthening value to that. So there's a great benefit in singing those hymns again and again. Now that's to, well, where are you going there? I'm going to drop it right there. Now I want to pick up another thought. It can also occur with regards to the Word of God. Same effect. Exactly the same effect. We have a privilege just there. It's been our honor to have an opportunity to begin a third year in which we are training young men and women to handle the Word of God. As part of that process of learning how to speak, they have been given the opportunity. We have a chapel service on a Friday morning, and late in the season here, we're giving them the opportunity now. You've been studying this all year, now speak. All right, here it is. A couple weeks ago, one of our members stood up on in the chapel service and delivered an old message to me. He didn't know it was an old message, but it's an old message. He did a really good job at it, I want to say that. But he didn't have to do a really good job at it. All he had to do was read that message, and it takes me back, because it's a message I've heard again and again and again. It took me all the way back to the time when I was at Furman University, when I first heard it. I don't know the exact, it's way too long ago for me to sort out when I first heard it. It's... I don't have that kind of memory. But anyway, the point is that way back there, I heard that for the first time. Now, there is a great value in bringing to you a new message. There's a great value in singing an old song. What I'm going to do this morning is I want to recount an old song. If you have been around the Institute, you've already heard this one, all right? But there's a great value in recounting it, because we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the thought there is we are to take those things we know and we are to bring them before each other in such a way to strengthen, to encourage, and to redirect. It has, in one sense, the strengthening value. It also has the rebuking value. We are to admonish one another. We are to remind each other of what we already believe and what we've already heard. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. So I better get to it because it's a long passage to go through. If you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, I want to tell you a story of Asa. Story of Asa. You know, the books of Kings and Chronicles, they're kind of hard to read. I'd be honest, most people, that's a story about who knows what. But particularly in 2 Chronicles, the great value of reading through it is that if you just keep going, every once in a while you hit a piece of gold. All right, you say, well, there's one that here is all of a sudden in the middle of all the people getting killed. Seems like everybody's getting killed in those books, and the war and the departure from God. And then suddenly in the middle of it, God speaks. And so it's worth the effort. Let me tell you the story of Asa. Abijah was his father. Asa's third king, the kings of Judah. It doesn't really matter except for this to note in the situation. Asa's grandfather and Asa's father had not walked with God. And because they had not walked with God, because they had not done the right thing, the nation of Judah was going through some troubled times. They had been through warfare. They had been through conflicts internally. There was a lot of problems inside the country. It was a time of disturbance. It was a time in which you can't live in peace, all right? When you just don't know what's going on. Asa becomes king. We have no idea. He was a young man, does not tell us how old he was. It's one of the ones he doesn't tell us. But he had to have been pretty young because of the way things develop. And we don't know why he does this. We don't know what prompted him. We don't know what information he had or how he received a capacity to do this. But right from the beginning of his reign, he starts to seek God. Let's read about that just a moment in chapter 14. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and the high places and tore down the sacred pillars and cut down the asherim and commanded Judah. I always think this is a very humorous part, but anyway, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars and from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. All right, now, first thing I want you to note here is he does this cleansing, but it's easy for us to read that and not understand the impact in the country that's going on here. Now, again, I am not picking on anything. I'm not trying, but I might as well become the president of the United States and say, we're not going to celebrate. No one is going to eat a turkey on Thanksgiving. There will be no sale of Christmas trees this year. We are not going to sing that. There will be no Valentine's card sent. We're just not going to do that anymore. You see, when he starts tearing down these altars, those altars were being used. And they were being used in worship that meant something to the people who were doing that worship. Now, it was improper worship, true enough, but it still has an impact on them. And there's associated with that worship is a lot of ceremony, a lot of parties, a lot of special foods, a lot of special days, vacation days. When he starts going through that country and tearing down altars, it isn't just altars, or somebody made those, and wealth is being lost. When this, he would have run into some opposition. That's very important to the story. But he kept on going. I think he gets away with it for this reason. Because he does it, God gives peace to the nation, and they were desperately in need of peace. It's kind of like, I think we can identify with that a little bit. We're not in the most peaceful time in the history of the United States. It's a disturbing time. And there are many who are alarmed that somehow, isn't it possible that this can be calmed down? We can get this so we can just live and not be thinking about all things we're thinking about. Anyway, that's where it was, and Asa does it. He commands all the nation to follow God, but you really can't do that. I can't command you to follow God. I could exhort you to do it, but I can't command you. But he does it anyway. And they experience peace. He assembles an army. Because every time, because of the purpose of God for these nations, or for the nation of Israel, to glorify God, they needed strength militarily. And so he begins to build up the military. Everything's going along well. 10 years into his reign, an army comes up against him. All right, this army is from Ethiopia. It's questionable whether they're really Ethiopians or they're Egyptians, but they're led by an Ethiopian here. But one way or another, they're there. It is important to note when he gets there that although that's a million-man army, his army was also fairly substantial. It wasn't a problem here that he was in a hopeless situation. That would not be accurate. It's difficult any time you go to war. But he's not in a hopeless situation. It's not like Jehoshaphat later on who has no... I mean, if God doesn't deliver him, he's in trouble. On a military basis, these people are attacking. He has the advantage. He has a fairly large army, and it's his land. And that makes it harder to take. But when he goes into that battle, Asa leads the nation in acts of faith. All right? He says, we're going to trust God, and he leads them in prayer. It's very important what he's accomplishing there. And because he does that, they win. That's short, long story short, they win. He's on his way home. On his way back to his home in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. And he describes the situation there, but that's the key point that we want to get. And at the end he says, because of this, but you be strong. He's talking to Asa here. Be strong. Do not lose courage. In other words, don't change your course now. Don't change it. For there is a reward for your work. And that encouraged Asa to redouble his efforts. All right? And he begins to do as much as he can to cleanse the whole nation. And because he does that, the people of God begin to really get into this seeking God stuff. And the whole nation. Now, he had commanded them earlier that they would seek the Lord their God. And then they get together and they make a covenant together. This is the people. This is not Asa. Isn't this tremendous? They make a covenant together that they will seek the Lord their God. And if somebody isn't going to go along with this, we'll deal with them. And so he does that. Asa's heart is then expressed further in the fact that Asa runs into a problem. The queen mother decides she's going to put an altar back up. His mother. It may be his grandmother here. It's hard to tell exactly which one is involved here, but she puts it back up. There's a challenge. You're trying to cleanse the whole nation, and who cuts across your program? Your mother. What are you going to do about that? Well, Asa made a choice. It's very important, again, to the story. Asa decided that glorifying God was more important than a relationship with a mother. He takes her out. Just moves her out of the plant and smashes her idol. What a public humiliation for that woman. But Asa does it because he's determined to follow God. And then he takes the wealth that he has. He's accumulated. And he dedicates the entirety of his wealth to the temple worship. Took all the money he has, and he says, I'm going to give it to the temple for worship. A wonderful story. A tremendous man. He's one of my favorite characters up until that point. Now, time passes. We don't know how long exactly, but a time passes. A new challenge. A new test. Again, peace was there for a number of years, and then a new challenge. New challenge was that the northern kingdom, another kingdom, we won't worry about that right now, begins to make moves like they're going to attack. Asa asked to look at this situation and figure out, what am I going to do about it? In the first story, he calls on God. In this story, he doesn't call on God. And it's important again, just to get the facts out here, he makes a series of steps. The first step is he goes and gets the money that he dedicated to God and takes it back. He's going to use that. He doesn't pray. Well, note that. And he has this plan. He says, I'm going to give that money to another king, the Assyrians, and I'm going to have them attack these guys, and then they'll have a fight, and they won't be fighting me. So he paid the Syrians. His plan works. They pull back, and they actually were able to plunder the fortifications that were being built. It's very important to the story to realize that his plan worked. It did. It accomplished exactly what he intended it to do. Right? But it was a price to it. There's a big price. After that takes place, we get to the passage that we want to think about tonight. A prophet comes to him. This is in chapter 16. A prophet comes to him. A seer, it says, which is another word for a prophet. At that time, all right, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram, that's the Syrian, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Right? So that's important for us. Okay, we'll think about them in just a moment. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubim the immense army, that's the people that had come up before, with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord your God, Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Verse we want to think about, one that we have heard if you've been around. But what a tremendous statement about what's going on in the realm that's all around us. And here's what he has to say. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Right? Now in the King James it says perfect, and I just want to note there that it's a little bit confusing because perfect, I mean, it can mean a lot of things. Here it's not the idea of being perfect in it being absolutely sinless, it's the idea that it belongs completely to God. It's been given over to him, so it belongs completely to him. And then he tells him, you've acted foolishly in this point. Now, what I want to think about this morning is this important verse. Because it reminds us of some just basic issues that we all have to face. First point here, he says here that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. It's very important because it's easy to get the concept that it's our job to seek after God, which it is. But the point in this verse that starts off with is that God initiates a search. It is God who is first searching. All right, and it is in a sense, in a present tense, in so that the thought here is that the eyes of the Lord are always doing this. Right? Now, what he's talking about here is just scanning. It's just scanning. Now, from a negative point, it's not exactly the right, you wouldn't have the right application here, but I don't know if you've ever watched, maybe you watched the inauguration, and you watched a Secret Service agent who is protecting the president in the wide open. I mean, he was walking from one place to another, and there are Secret Service men out here. What are they doing? They're scanning. You just had to watch their eyes. I thought I was fascinated with their intensity as they are looking across a crowd. They have, in this sense, a very negative thing that they're looking for. They are looking for any indication that anybody is making a move which would be harmful to the president. But it's an endless search. It doesn't stop. They don't stop and listen to the president. They never turn around. What he's doing is immaterial to them. All they want to know is where he is and what's going on out here. They are scanning. The eyes of the Secret Service is running to and fro, constantly looking for something, hoping they don't find it. That's where the story breaks down here, because it would be on the other side. I have been in places where I was hoping that someone would be at a service. You're going to speak, and you were hoping they were going to be there. And you come into the service, and you're going back around, because it takes a while for when you're up here to figure out who's where. And you're not particularly concerned about whether somebody, you know, why did somebody wear a green and purple striped shirt? That's not your problem right now. All right? And why doesn't so-and-so ever comb their hair? That's not your problem either. You're passing by a lot, you're seeing a lot, but you're passing it all by because you're looking for one thing. Is that person out there? I remember we were at the beach one time when my kids were very small. It's getting to twilight. We go to pick up to go in, and one of them is not there. Whew. It's a big beach. Tide was, the cross currents were taking people down. You wonder, where is she? And Pam and I and a few others, we had to spread out. And what are you doing? You're scanning the beach. Now, my daughter had red hair. I can skip all the rest of them. You don't have red hair, you don't count. It's not that I have lack of concern for those people. It's that I am searching for something. I am searching for my daughter. I want to find her. And I am looking for particular evidences that she's out there. Actually, she had gone back to the house and hadn't recorded that event. All right, so that everything was well, but at that time, what am I doing? I am scanning. Now, here's the thought that is in this passage. There is a constant activity of God ever looking across the face of the whole earth. And when he looks, he has a purpose with that looking. But it's the intensity of it, and it is the continuous nature of it that's there. It's always happening. It is always happening right now. As we are gathered together, the Lord's in the midst, and he's doing this in the whole earth, so we're part of the earth. All right? So he comes, and he looks, 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 and he looks. First heard this when I was at Furman University. And he told me, I was told by Mr. Carroll what he was looking for and when that took place. It wasn't there for him to find in me. It wasn't there. And the thought is that if he doesn't find it, he passes by. That he's searching, he's looking, and if he finds it, he passes by. That's the first thing. He initiates the search. Second thing I want you to note about this search is this. He comes with power. Power to bestow. Now, I avoid using the word blessing, all right? Because I want God to come and bless me. That's not the thought here. Now, there is a blessing that he's going to bestow when he displays that power. But let's think about Asa's life. Asa was called to be a king, all right? That is, he's the king. The role of the king in the Old Testament is quite clear. It is his job to lead the nation. And his number one job in Israel, unlike other nations, is this. You lead the nation in righteousness. Lead them to God. That's why when he commands the nation to seek the Lord their God, he's doing exactly what God asked him to do. He is not a military leader. He is not a political leader. He is not there primarily as a judge. He is there primarily to see to it that the people of God are so directed and so kept that they are seeking after the living God. When he did that, when his heart, at the very beginning, his heart is perfect. It is towards God. And he begins to seek after God. What does God do? He blesses the entire nation. He doesn't just bless Asa. He doesn't give Asa wives or money or fame or anything else. That's not the point. The point is this, that Asa, as he seeks God, is fulfilling the purpose that God has for him, and he blesses the people around him. He's showing himself strong on his behalf. And who's benefiting from that? Everybody's benefiting from that. Is important for us because we don't want to become so selfish as think that, I need joy in my own heart. Listen, if you're doing the right thing, if God finds you here, it will bless your family. It will bless your neighbors. We have no idea what kind of a place the earth is going to be when God has so redeemed us and finished his work so that he can do this for every human being. And he can then be on this earth everything he wants to be. In the richness of his beauty and greatness and glory. But Asa had done it and gone there. So the living God's coming. Every one of us here. Every person here. There's a purpose why you were created. There's a purpose. There's a role to fulfill. There is a realm of influence. I don't mind going over and over this with students. You have a realm of influence. You're not just a person who lives on this earth. You were created, and God had you in mind before the foundation of the earth with a purpose. You were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And the capacity of God to bless those around you, to be to them what He wants to be to them, depends on you. To a great extent, depends on you. It's a really sad thing to see parents who follow the Lord half-heartedly and to see their children follow the Lord half-heartedly. And they kind of are hoping and praying that if I can focus prayer that the Lord will meet them wholeheartedly and cause them to go wholeheartedly after Him when they won't go wholeheartedly after them. What blessing there is. Now, in a sense, how is Asa's knocking down an altar associated with peace? That's the power of God. God doing all this. Asa's not doing this. He's not creating the peace. He's simply leading the nation the right way. So that's where he was. So the first thing we said was God initiates the search. The second thing we have to note is this, that when he's doing this, he's coming with power. So that this morning, the living God is right here in this room, right, searching our hearts with a desire, it's his initiation, with a desire that in your life and in my life, He can exercise that power for the blessing of the realm of influence that I happen to be in. That's wonderful, isn't it? But it's a discerning search. That's the third part we have to get. It's a discerning search. He's not random about this. I suppose one of the responsibilities that we have as teachers in this day and time, every age has its own problems, right? The problem of this day and time, I believe, is this, that we think God is going to change His pattern because we aren't meeting it and He's so kind. We hope that He won't carry out what He said He would carry out because we're not doing it. In fact, we kind of count on that. We kind of count on the fact that even though He said that, He really didn't mean that. One thing we have to be very clear about with regards to the Word of God, from the beginning, He's trying to get something across. He got it across to Adam, right? The day that you eat of it, you'll die. And Adam ate of it, and God didn't say, oh man, well, maybe you didn't understand. It's over. I have to do this preaching this morning. I have to talk about the Lord and what He comes in saving grace because God was faithful to Adam. He told him, if you eat it, you're going to die. And he ate it, you're going to die. And he did. And I happen to be a relative. And because I'm a relative of the guy, I end up in a mess. Right? Because God's faithful. He's going to do it. When we say God is faithful, that's a wonderful truth. But what it means is what He said He'll do. What He said positively He'll do, but what He says negatively He'll do. Now that's important in the story because He says here it's a discerning search and He's coming here and He's looking for something. I remember hearing this the first time. I'm sitting there, I don't know much about God. And the picture is painted to me of a God who's in the midst, who's looking, and He comes to a heart. He says, is it there? No, it's not. Pass it by. And here's what He said. He's looking for one thing. He's looking for a heart which completely belongs to Him, which is ready to be His in its totality. That's very encouraging. I think it's very encouraging. Because He's not asking for intelligent people. He's not searching this room and saying, who is brilliant here? Right? I mean, He's God. He made the universe. He and me, it's mostly Him. Right? You say, well, but doesn't the intelligence matter? No, it doesn't! Because that's not what He's after. If it doesn't say that, just read it again. Remember, He's faithful to His word. He's looking for what? A heart that belonged completely to Him. He's not looking for personality. He's not looking for personality. He doesn't need my personality. He doesn't need anybody's personality. It's a good thing, don't you? Anyway, but the point is this, that He doesn't need it. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need my influence. He's not looking for people who are well connected, who can make a big difference for the kingdom of God because of their connections. This is the way I thought when I was first coming. You know, who do you know? This is the way everything else worked. Who do you know? Where you at? And you can go on down the line. He's not looking for beautiful people. He's not looking for a particular age group. He's not looking for people who are athletic, who have won this or won that. He's looking for one thing. The encouraging part of all this is that there is no one in this room who can't meet the requirement. You can. I don't care how limited you are. You can meet the requirement because you can give your heart to Him. You've got one, don't you? Give it to Him. All right? Give it to Him completely. Now, I want to say one last thing before we begin to look at this idea of the complete heart, what it really means. That's this. One other thing He's not looking for, and this is very important as we think about it tonight. He's not looking for a heart that used to belong to Him. It's real important. A lot of people think that because I did this in the past, now God will support me. He's always looking, and He's always coming, and He's always asking the question, is it His? All right, now, we heard last night about that verdict stuff, and that goes on your whole life, right? You have to keep coming to verdicts. You come to them, but just be clear about this. Once you come to that place where you accept the verdict and you say, okay, I will, you have to keep doing it. Because it's quite possible. Asa had done everything he had to do because God had already supported him. God had done that because Asa's heart was right. It was completely His at a time in the past. But at this particular moment, it wasn't. It wasn't. There was a time when I heard this word and I was at Furman University and I was a lost man and it wasn't true. There was a time towards the end of my experience there where I came and said, okay, it's all yours. Right? It's all yours. That's it. I'm not going to try to clean it up. I'm just saying, here it is. The mess is yours now. I'm going to take my hands off of it. I wasn't bringing a clean heart. I wasn't bringing a good heart. I wasn't bringing anything but a great big mess. And I said, there it is. It's all yours. But that doesn't help me tonight or today. Because the search goes on. It's very important for me as I get up here because He comes in the room, He also sees my heart. This isn't like, I get to preach to you. Straighten up. In our course on accurately handling the Word of God, in the preparation, once I have found out what the Word of God says, the very first step, and I will never change that in my scheduling, the very first step is face it. If you won't face it, keep your mouth shut. If you're not going to try, if you're not going to go face to face with the hard realities of this truth, then hey, don't tell anybody else that. Because you can't take anybody anywhere you won't go. That's a spiritual principle. You can't take people where you won't go. Pointing them won't work. The way you get people into blessing is say, come here. Take my hand. Let's go up. Let's go up together. Let's go up. So we all have to face this because it's just as true for me this morning as it is for you. What I have been in the past isn't the issue. It's this morning. Is it completely His? Now the question comes, of course, after that is that what does it mean to have a heart that's completely His? I mean, we have to put some, it's very nerve-wracking to have a half a message given to you. All right? Do this or you're going to end up in hell. And you don't know what that is. You know, I remember when I've told many times that this was my great frustration before I was converted. I think it had a lot to do with the approach I take to teaching the Word of God. I knew I had to, justification was on the basis of faith, all right? If you don't believe, you can't be saved. And that word had no content to me in a real way. I did not know whether this was believing or that was believing. What do I believe? How do I believe? What does it look like? Am I doing it? And I knew heaven and hell were in the balance. And I didn't get it. It was very frustrating to listen to people speak that and then walk away as if I understood and I did not understand. So we have to have content to this. It's not good enough that we sit here and say, you have to have a heart which is completely God's. What did that mean? What does it actually mean in the story? Because Asa had done it before, obviously, and because the Spirit of God is referring back to that, it's important that we go back through the story and see what he did. What did Asa do the right way? And I want to start off with this one. A heart which is completely God's seeks him diligently. Seeks him diligently. Because that's where it starts in the story, right? Asa goes out and starts, it says he sought the Lord. And he commanded other people to seek the Lord. Now, when we say he seeks him diligently, again, we have a problem in our own day that we have to face. People say this, and I know it's true. Men look on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. That has made more lazy people. You can't see it, and therefore, I can just keep on going on my way. Let me just tell you something about when God looks at the heart. Your heart happens to be connected to the rest of your life. Right? You can't say I have a good heart, but I kill people. Right? You can't say I have a good heart, but I'm not faithful to my wife, but I have a good heart. No, you don't have a good heart. Because this heart has to lead to this action. The two have to be connected. Okay? I know that seems simple, but it's often missed. It's often missed that somehow it's possible for me to be right in my heart and wrong in my actions. It's not, it can't be that way. I'm not saying you can be perfect in your actions. I'm just saying it's got to manifest itself a certain way. When it says in the book of Hebrews that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Let's think about some of the things it says there. What did Abraham do to seek God? At 75 years of age, I'm not even there yet. I know I look like it, but I'm not there yet. He left everything he had known and traveled hundreds of miles to a place he didn't know to start over. See, well, he has a good heart. He has a good heart, which led to what? Leaving his home, which is everything. You try it. The older you get, the easier it is to get comfortable where you are. The change is not the most welcome thought. But he moves. Why does he move? Because he was diligently seeking God. It has to lead to action. The two examples that are primarily put before us in Hebrews chapter 11 are Abraham first, and then the second one is Moses. Moses began to seek after God. He is in Egypt. He is a prince in Egypt. He has it made. If there is an earthly experience to be had, he can have it. Those people who were in Pharaoh's court were treated as gods. They will get the best food. They will get the right treatment. They will have the authority. They will have the respect. They will have everything. He has it. And he, like David, hears the voice of God speaking to him to seek my face. And in order to do that, the man who's the prince leaves it all, walks away from it to be identified with slaves. You see, he sought after God. You see, if we're going to seek after God, there's real ramifications to this. All right? Asa, in order to seek after God, went out into a nation and started dealing with the sacred things. You start touching people's sacred things and they don't particularly love you. But if he's going to seek after God, and if he's going to lead a nation to seek after God, we have to go out there. We have to deal with it. And he paid the price. Now, I want to say that for this reason. If you mean to have a heart that seeks after God, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Now, you say, oh, I thought this was grace. It is grace. It is grace. Because if God didn't give you grace, you couldn't seek him. There is no reward. I mean, it's not as if God is going to say, because you did this, I will bless you. It's not, you're not, but as again, I've used the illustration so many times. I can go out here to I-85. If I want to get to Atlanta, Georgia, I have to turn south. all right, on I-85. I don't know whether it's east or west or sorry. Anyway, you have to go towards Atlanta. If I get on I-85 and go the other direction, I end up in Charlotte. And you hope that at Charlotte you figured out you're going the wrong direction. All right? Atlanta doesn't reward me. I have not earned Atlanta. All right? There's no great reward, well, for getting to Atlanta. But if you want to get there, you've got to go down this route. If you want to know God, you're going to have to diligently seek Him. And that is presented in the Word of God as something cuts across, because it means choices you make. Choices you make. And Mr. White was speaking about this last night. That's very important, because we actually have to make choices. If a person has come to know God, it wasn't accidental. And every time they make a choice, they are saying something. That's the verdict issue. You see, when you face a situation, here it is. Let's just get down to it. Let's get down to where we... Every morning I get up and I have to make a decision. I mean, it happens every morning. I mean, everything's new every morning, right? So you get up again. Today I'll either seek God or I'll seek something else. All of us had this... Since last Saturday at this time, we all had the same number of hours, right? You, me, we all... Some of us spent it one way, some of us spent it another way. We all spent it somehow. We did something with it. And you can't sow one direction and reap another direction. This is a biblical principle, right? You reap what you sow. If you sought for God, what is the reward of that? You get to know God. How about that? He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And what's the reward? You find Him. If you seek me, He says, if you keep going, what? I'll let you find me. God's not reluctant to let you find Him. He's ready to let you find Him. But you're going to have to seek for Him. And the reason why you say, well, there's a reward. Isn't that earning something? No. It simply means this. If you choose not to seek Him, you have chosen something else. Right? There's an important verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. It says this, the wicked, in the pride of his heart, will not seek after God. He keeps making the decision to seek, and in the context, go read it, in the context there, he wants money. He wants fame. He wants his little world. And that's what it comes down to. We have to get that across to students. Your life comes down to this. You're either going to seek your kingdom or God's kingdom. But you can't seek them both. You can't seek them both. You're going to have to. When Levi, we heard about him last night, when Levi was sitting there at the tax table and the Lord says, follow me. The grace has already been given. He can follow or not follow. And he will make a decision. It's a crisis point. Jesus is leaving. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He'll either get up and follow him or stay there and not follow him. It's his choice. So I want to say the first part of a heart. The first part of a heart that is completely God's is that it's seeking him. Grab on there. Hopefully that'll stay. Are we seeking him? Now I want to say again, not that you have sought him, not that you did it once upon a time. I want to know right now, are we seeking? That's what the eyes of the Lord are going to come through, and they're very discerning. They know the truth. Is it true today? Is it true today? That's the first part. They seek him. Now, if you seek him and you begin to find him, what happens? There are two consequences to that. They always follow. The first consequence that has to follow is that if you begin to find God, you're going to find out how great he is, and you're going to begin to trust him. And so you not only are going to seek him diligently, a heart that's completely his is seeking him diligently, but you're going to trust him unreservedly. You're going to trust him unreservedly. That's what happened to Asa in that story, right? He's seeking God, and then all of a sudden he's confronted with a problem. But when he's confronted with that problem of this army coming in, what does he do? Well, he's got an army. He could try to cheer up the army and get them all organized and all the rest of it. No, he's going to go, and he said, there's only one. And I think it's important in the passage. He says, there's only one who can make a difference here. He's not putting any of his faith in his army. He's coming and saying, Lord, you are the one. You are the one. You're the only one. Now, unreserved faith is not as easy as we might think. The easier end is this, and that's why I use the word unreserved. It's got to be, you got to trust him unreservedly, because we have a tendency in the human heart to keep backup plans, the safety net. God doesn't need a safety net. Now, I'm not trying to tell, this is, I know this can go the wrong direction. I'm not trying to go out there and be rash. I'm not asking you to put God to the test. He's going to put you to the test. Gee, don't worry about it. But, and I'm asking you to go out and wild time. All I'm saying is this. You have to ask in your heart, just like I have to ask in my heart, am I trusting him completely, or is my faith split between him and my bank account, between him and my position over here, between him and my, again, let's get it down to where I'm at. Am I going to trust him today to speak to your heart, or am I going to count on him and 40 years of experience standing before people with the Word of God? That doesn't count for anything. Right? My part. I'm either going to trust him or I'm not going to trust him. God loves, we heard that last night, the Lord loves to be trusted. You were made to find your life in trusting it into God's hands. He's the husband. We're the wife. He is the giver. We are the receiver. He is the vine. We're just the branches. You can go on down the picture. He's the king. We're the servants. You can go anywhere you want. It all depends on him. All the glory is on his side. And my job is what? To follow him. But that's going to involve trusting him. Now, again, the reason I'm asking you this morning, again, this is old song, right? You've heard the song before, right? We're just singing it. It's because we don't want to be those who used to walk this way. We want to be those who are walking that way today. Because all around us, again, we talk about the nation. It's in real trouble, yeah? Okay. I'm not here just to try to revive the nation, but I have an influence in certain among certain people. Will that influence be touched by the power of God? Will he take his strength and begin to work in the people that I have an influence over? It depends on whether or not my heart's perfect. It depends what is completely his. Third thing, though. First, it's I have to seek him diligently. I have to trust him unreservedly. And then the third part of it, which was expressed in the story, is what? I have to love him supremely. Asa was tested on that. That was a test. Love him supremely. See, we can say we love God, but here's what happened. He's tested, right? And what is it? It's a question of whether he will love God more than his mother. We'll call her mother. Tough test. Tough test. He's done it with regards to all the people out there. Is he going to tear down her idol? Is he going to break that relationship? Who do you love supremely? See, I think it was very early in my Christian experience when I thought, whoa, this is tough. Samuel's first test as a prophet was to tell the man that had raised him and taught him everything that he knew about God, that God was not with him anymore. How about that? Deliver a message of judgment to the man who raised you, taking care of you forever. Why has he got to do that? Because Samuel has to deliver God's word no matter what God's word is. He can't play favorites. He can't say it differently to those who are his friends than those who are in him. What a test. And the question, of course, for Samuel at that point is, do you love me more than them? You have to. You have to. We heard it last night with regards to Peter. Do you love me more than these? Is it true? That's all that really matters. Do you love me supremely? Now, between those, we have a whole heart. We have a whole heart. It's a heart which is seeking diligently. Are you seeking diligently today? Are you taking the steps? It's one thing to get together here and hope God will meet us. No, you take them every day. You take them every day to seek God. You put that as a priority. Are you trusting Him? Excuse me. Are you trusting Him? Last thing I would ask you again, do you really love Him? Are you concentrating on that? You're not going to allow any other love to interfere. It's not to say you don't love other people. Not to say you don't have other things you got your mind on. But it means this, that you're never going to let anything, and you haven't let it this morning, come in the way. Now, the fact of the matter is, when this word was delivered to Asa, he was not a man with a complete heart. Because you've acted foolishly, he just rebuked him. And a question could come, why did God do that? And if you're not familiar with the Word of God and how it works, it's very important you understand this about God. When God wants you to be right, he's going to speak to you. What he says might be very comforting. We always like the comfort side. I love the comfort side. I'm with everybody else. I love to be comforted. But there's sometimes when he has to come and say the very hard thing to you. And a principle that you learn if you go through the entire Word of God is this: no matter how hard the Word is, no matter how hard the Word is, it is a call to repent. Probably the extreme picture of this is the story of Jonah going to Nineveh. The message Jonah delivered. Sometimes I'll say other things must have been said. Well, they may have been said, but the Word of God records this. This is what Jonah said. He went into the city of Nineveh and said, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Thank you. And I have no reason from the way Jonah was handling that situation to believe he said any more than that, because it was the deep desire of Jonah's heart that they be destroyed. In fact, he sat on the hill and waited for them to be destroyed and was frustrated when it didn't happen. So that's how bad. So I don't have no reason to believe that he added anything to the message to make it more encouraging. How discouraging a message can it be? 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But the fact that God said it, and this is what Jonah knew, that's why he didn't want to go in the first place, meant that God wanted them to repent, and if they did, they would be delivered. And that God, this is the other part of it, he knew this, that when God delivers a word, he's already working to try to bring that word to pass in the life to whom he speaks. The prophet didn't come to Asa to make him feel bad, to put him on what used to be called a guilt trip, to make him oppressed about where he's at. He came there, and this is very important for us. He came because that heart, which once belonged to him, did not belong to him anymore, and he wanted it back. He wanted Asa's heart back in his own place, in that place where he would be following him. He didn't speak to destroy. He spoke to revive. Now, the sad part for the story, and again, I have to face that. I'd love to say it goes the other direction. Asa did not come back. It's the worst part. It's the hard part. I love the story of Asa until that moment. And instead of, he does exactly what human beings have done all along. If the messenger delivers a message I don't want to receive, deal with the messenger. Hananiah paid an enormous price. It says they threw him in prison, but the wording of the prison means he was stuck in a contortion prison. It's a place where you put someone and you put them in stocks that cause them endless pain. The delivering of this message was rebuked by the prophet, or by Asa, and the man was himself oppressed. A man who had meant so much to the nation turned around. Now, but that wasn't God's plan. The question comes for us this morning. Again, we've heard the song before, okay? And when I heard it again a couple of weeks ago, I had to ask the question again, because every time you hear it, you have to go back, because the Lord's coming again, right? He's always coming again. He's always making the search again, and he will keep on supporting as long as the heart's there. Is our heart his this morning? That's the reason we give that. I have to ask it of myself. I can't bluff God. Can't bluff him. I'm always asking him, give it back. Give it back. Give it back. I sometimes think about kids who come to school. I'm well aware that in this day and time, the idea of spending 2 years at an unaccredited Bible school is kind of ludicrous. But you see, From my perspective, when somebody comes here, they're making a choice. What they're saying is it's more important for me to know God than it is that. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who decides not to come here makes that decision. I am not saying that. But I'm saying that those who do come, that's the reason they've come. I'm also very grateful. I am grateful for the fact that the nation has changed. I am one of those people kind of grateful. Because with the new pressures on the church, there is no strategic advantage to being a Christian. There is no reason why a young person would want to be identified as a Christian. So just a few years ago about England, I said, if a person in England ever comes up to you and says they're a Christian, they are, because there would be no reason for them to say that out loud if they weren't. Because of that, a person who comes is saying to God, as far as I'm concerned, that it's more important to me to know you than it is to build my job for the future, to have a great... I may lose something. And every time you make a choice, you will lose something. Levi would never make the money that he had the potential to make. He was on a fast track to a rich life. The Lord says, okay, follow me. And he left it all. It's a big move, but God will reward it, right? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Is it true for us this morning? That's what I want to finish with. Is it true for us? That's the reason we're singing the song. It was true for Asa one time. We don't know how he slipped. We don't know what happened. We don't know what steps led to it. The Bible does not let us in on that. It changed. Is it true for us this morning? And if it's not true, it's not time to go home and cry about it. It's time to ask, why isn't it? And give it back. He appealed to Asa, not because he wanted to hurt him, but because that heart had once belonged to him and he wanted it back. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and ask you to do that deep work within us. Father, we're coming. We thank you for the privilege of being together this weekend, but we come and ask you to bring us to that place, a verdict of decision. Father, we'd ask you to search our hearts. Search us and know us. See what's there. Show us what's there. We thank you showed Asa what was there. Show us what's there and enable us to launch out into the deep of being those who have given ourselves completely to you because of the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the salvation that's been won, taking advantage of it and laying hold of you for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.